Welcome to the Urban Mission Podcast. We hope you enjoy this message. For more information about Urban Mission and other resources, visit urbanmissionjc.com.
Jump off the foundation that Ruth set us up for last week with her message on covenant. And very, very telling and necessary message. And if you haven't heard it, or even if you have, you probably should go back and listen again, because there's much to be found. Everything that we read in the Bible, every promise, every miracle, all of it, it all stems out of covenant. Nothing happens without covenant. And you can covenant with the Lord, or you can covenant with something else. That's our choice today, and it's always been a choice. But when we think about all that God promises, a lot of times we think about it separately from covenant. At least I do. Like, if I'm praying for healing, I'm not thinking about, am I in covenant? If I'm praying for a miracle, I'm not thinking about, am I in covenant? If I'm praying for greater intimacy, I'm not thinking about, am I in covenant? At least most times I'm not. It may occur, you know, randomly, but most times I'm not thinking about it. Yet, all the things that we think about and pray about, they don't come about unless we are in covenant. And so, if we don't tend to covenant, it's almost like we're asking, it's like, and I don't know, this just pops into my head, it may be a lousy analogy, it's like going to the bank and saying, I want to take a withdrawal, and you don't have any money in the account. You never established an account. So if you walk into a bank today and say, I want to withdraw $200, and they say, okay, what's your account number? And you say, I don't have one, you're not getting any money. Because you don't have that underlying relationship that sustains what you're looking for. Again, it's not a perfect analogy. But so when we think about how we think God should be active in our life, what we might expect from God, and we should expect a lot from God, or what we think about the promises of God. I battle all the time with the promises of God. Well, God, you said this, and I don't see it. You said this, and it's not happening. I don't ever turn the mirror on myself, or usually don't, and say, you know, am I walking in covenant? So it's something we have to consider, because nothing happens outside a covenant. So if you remember this time where Jesus is with his disciples, and here's the other thing that is interesting. When Jesus walked with his disciples, he confronted them a lot. You know, today, if you go to a church and they say the wrong thing, you go find another church. You don't like the way the music is, you go find another church. You don't like the way the pastor speaks or who they let speak in that church, then you go find another church. What's interesting about it, and I kind of really never thought about this at all until today in the worship, was there's plenty of times that Jesus confronts the 12 disciples that he called to follow him. And we'd never see anybody walk away. They don't say, oh, wow, you disrespected me. I'm gonna go follow somebody else. Like, you know that you know you're following the right person when there's absolutely nothing in the world that can cause you to follow somebody else. Remember, when Jesus did this very offensive thing in John, he said to the people that were all surrounding him, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part in me. The Bible then says that everybody was offended and they begin to walk away. And interestingly enough, the disciples don't walk away, but Jesus confronts them and he says, will you also go away? And what did Peter respond? He said, who else will we go to? That's a covenant relationship. I'm not here because I'm waiting for rosy words, or I'm waiting to have my heart tickled or my mind stimulated. I'm here because I'm in covenant. And when I'm here because I'm in covenant, I can hear the things I need to hear to strengthen that covenant, to strengthen that relationship. And so I don't get offended when the Lord confronts me, or I shouldn't, because I should understand his confrontation as an invitation to come up higher, to come up closer, not as a rebuke. And you see it. You see it when Peter says, you know, Lord, you'll never go to the cross. Jesus rebukes him. In fact, he even says, that's not my spirit that's working in you. You see, when the disciples say, should we call down fire from heaven? He says, I don't know what spirit you're walking in. They don't turn around and say, oh, you know, we'll go follow somebody else. We don't like the way you treat us. All of those corrections, if you will, all of those confrontations, if you will, were invitations to come closer. We're invitations to take a look and see where are you and where do you need to be? Because where you are right now isn't the best place for you. But you can't sustain that outside of covenant. If you're trying to do this and you're not in covenant, you will leave and go to another place. You will find another church and you'll find out there that you won't like that either at some point in time and just keep going on until you find a church that is totally out of covenant, and then it'll fit what you're doing. So are we still dull? They're walking somewhere, and they see something, and Jesus says to them, are you still dull? Right? His followers, his closest friends, those that had been chosen to be ministering with him, he turns to them and says, are you still so dull? And the reason I use that title this morning, because I think we're still so dull. I know I am. And as I think back to how we got to where we are today, I think we were dull. We weren't paying attention. We were trying to minimize our change, if you will, just enough so that we could get along. And now we find ourselves so far away, it's hard to believe. Like, we don't understand how far away we are. We don't understand how desperate the moment is. I was listening to somebody the other day, and it was a conversation, and the one person was saying, well, yeah, how do we change this? We could do this or we could do that. And the other person said, no. Like, you, whatever, all the things you're saying, it's too late. It's useless. It's useless for a law right now. It's useless for an idea right now. It's useless for, elect this politician right now. That's all too late. It's all too far gone. He said, we have to start from the very beginning. We have to understand that we were responsibility to build our families up, to nurture our children, to do all these things that we did not do. We let somebody else do it. Remember, when prayer was taken out of schools, we took prayer out of schools, and now we have perverted, sick pornography in schools. That's the exchange we made. And the body of Christ didn't do anything. Yeah, there were some people here and there, but generally speaking, it just went away. And that's just one example of what we allow to happen on our watch, on my watch. I take responsibility because it happened on my watch. And I was a sleeper because I was more concerned with things that I shouldn't have been concerned with than I was with what is God really doing in the earth and what is my responsibility in the earth. And ignorantly, and I could claim today that no one really helped me understand it like I'm seeing it now. So that's not somebody else's blame. I should have been seeking the understanding myself, and I wasn't. But here we are. We're not in, like, if we could just fix this one thing, or if we could tweak this one thing, everything will be okay. We're not there. We're not there. It's over. We are in a place where we have to start from the very beginning. We have to rebuild from the absolute desolation that we don't even see yet. So Nehemiah is going to help us see that this morning. This is Nehemiah 1 through 9. And it says, the words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile and about Jerusalem. So Nehemiah has got something boiling in his heart, and he has some of his compatriots there that have been back. Nehemiah's a captive. He's been taken out of his homeland, brought somewhere else. I want to submit to you that, spiritually speaking, we've been taken from our homeland and we've been brought somewhere else. We just don't realize we are. And he questioned them, how is it going back in the land and how is things? And they said to me, those who survived the exile are back in the province and are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire. This is a revelation moment for Nehemiah. Because even in captivity, you could think, well, I'm okay, I'm alive. Some of the people that I know are alive. It's a tragedy what happened to us, but it's not the end of the world. You can get comfortable in captivity. Again, I want to submit to you this morning that most of us are captured right now, and we don't really realize it. We think we're free, but we don't realize where we are, and we don't understand the times. Remember, the sons of Issachar knew the times, and they knew what to do. You cannot know what to do if you don't understand the times that you're in. And we can't do any of this if we're not living in covenant. When I heard these things, I just sat down and wept. For some days I mourned and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. So Nehemiah is getting a full revelation. Like, he knows some things are wrong. But like, up until now, he's not been going in front of the king every day with a sad face and a look of like depression. Whatever was on him, the king could read it. Up until now, that's not who he was. He was doing his duty. I don't know if he was smiling about his duty. He was a captive, but the king had no way to know that he was very unhappy or very disturbed. It's after he gets this revelation, he gets some full vision of what really is going on, how desperate things really are, is that his whole visage changes. He's wearing it now. It's obvious. He says this, Lord, the God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant, keeps his covenant. It's that word, right? We're going to approach God. I'm not sure this is easy to see or understand. I'm not even sure I fully understand it myself. If we're approaching God outside of covenant, there's no effect. And he starts out with covenant. Who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keeps his commandments. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes be open to hear the prayer your servant is praying. I'm agreeing with covenant before I even start making a request before the Lord. I'm reestablishing covenant before I even come to him with a care. Let your ear be attentive, your eyes be open to the prayer your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's family, have committed against you. We have acted very wickedly towards you. We have not obeyed your commands, decrees, and laws you gave your servant Moses. Remember the instructions you gave your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling for my name. So Nehemiah gets back into covenant language with God. He then remembers, hey, it's all about covenant. And yes, God, we violated the covenant. We did these things. I'm not here to say, God, you should help us because we deserve it. I'm here to acknowledge that we, your people, got ourselves to the place we are in. We didn't get here from any other reason. And you'll see that as we go forward today. He says, but I see it now. It's clear to me how we got here. We violated covenant, or we rejected or ignored covenant. And you told us that if we weren't walking in covenant with you, this would happen, and this has happened. But you also told us that if we were to come back and return, reestablish covenant, that you would gather them no matter how far away they had gone, no matter how far they are. Now, we're talking about physical and people moving here in the word, but you got to see this in the spirit. It's not about necessarily people move. It's about a place we should have been and a position we should have been in spiritually, and how far away we got from that place to where we are now. But yet, he says, no matter how far away, you would restore and bring them to a dwelling place. I submit we're woefully unaware of the circumstances that surround us. We're in a time of great trouble and disgrace. I'm not saying that this morning to alarm you. I'm not saying that this morning to tell you this is the last day we're living in. I think we're close, but it's not that kind of word. It's a word to say we have to understand the times we live in before we can do anything. I think part of the problem is we're trying to do a lot of things, and we don't understand the time we're in. Nehemiah had to open his eyes to the fullness of the devastation. There's no way he could have been ignorant about the fact that Israel was destroyed and all the people were taken captives. Most of the nation was killed, carried off, dispersed. He knew all that. There was a very much deeper devastation going on that he wasn't seeing, a spiritual devastation that he wasn't seeing up until this moment. There is no sermon, no pastor, no apostle, no politician, no law. There's no nothing that's going to restore covenant right now and generational blessing, because without covenant, we don't have generational blessing. And so now we can look back at the last 60 years. What happened? The generational blessing that God had called us to live in has been completely destroyed, so much so that we're not even talking about the disruption of family. We're not even talking about single parenthood now. We're talking about not even to be able to understand how we were created, male and female. Now, if you don't think that that's desperate, again, you don't understand the times you live in, so you can't possibly know what to do. I can't possibly know what to do if I don't understand and see clearly the times we're living in. But you might think about, like, I don't understand why this is happening. I don't understand why this happened to my family. I don't understand why that happened to my family. It's happening because we're outside of covenant. Because inside of covenant, we have the promise of generational blessing. Now, you might say, or you might argue, I'm not out of covenant. Maybe you're not. I'm saying we as a people, the people of God, and some of us individually are out of covenant, and maybe we don't know we're out of covenant. Sometimes you gotta be made aware that you're not in covenant in order to correct course. But we think it's going to be, if just this somebody wins an election or if some law gets passed, somehow things are going to shift. They are not going to shift until the people of God get back in covenant with God and get back generational blessing. It's not going to happen. It's just that simple. It only happens by each one of us admitting we failed and facing the devastation with a commitment to rebuild what was destroyed on our watch. This conversation I was listening to, it's got to start from the very bottom. And it's going to take a lot of... This is a person who's not what we would call a believer saying it's going to be so hard in the natural, because they're not talking from a spiritual perspective in this conversation. They're talking in a natural conversation. It's going to be so hard, but this is what has to be done from the very, very root of all of life. We have to start from the bottom and rebuild. This is what Nehemiah is going to attempt to do in his day. He's attempting to restore covenant and generational blessing over the people of Israel. So now let's go to Deuteronomy and just remind ourselves what God was saying always from the beginning and is still saying today and says throughout all the Bible, and it will always be the case because he doesn't change. Deuteronomy 6:1, these are the commands, decrees, and regulations that the Lord God commanded me to teach you. You must obey them in the land you are about to enter and occupy, and you and your children and your grandchildren must fear the Lord your God as long as you live. Right here, you, your children, and your grandchildren. This is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's a generational God. He's not a me God. He's not I want a good career God. I want a good life God. I want these blessings God. I want this. He is a generational God. And he tells us what the requirement is. How do we live in covenant with him? He tells us that we have to listen to him, obey his words, and our children, grandchildren must fear the Lord. And inside of that, he's describing a way of living together that was not intended to be disrupted. If you obey all his decrees and commands, you will enjoy a long life. Listen closely, Israel, and be careful to obey. Go back to Nehemiah for a minute, right? Nehemiah's weeping, saying, God, we did this. We did wicked things. We stepped away from you. We did this. Back in Deuteronomy, they're being told, listen closely and be careful to obey, because then all will go well with you, and you will have many children in the land flowing with milk and honey. I want to submit to you that we barely have any children now. Why is that? Because we're out of covenant. And because we've allowed substitutes for covenant to come into our life. So we'd rather have career than children. We'd rather travel the world than have children. We'd rather have hobbies and other things than have children. So we've got a covenant with somebody. It's not God, because God's covenant says we will live in generational blessing and that we will reproduce after his image and his likeness. It's right here in the Word. Just as the Lord, the God of your ancestors, What does he mean by the God of our ancestors? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Generational. The generational blueprint for covenantal generational blessing to be upon his people. Listen, O Israel, this is the Lord. This is the Lord is our God, the Lord alone, and you must love the Lord, your God, with all your heart. Again, this is a question point for us. Yes, we come here, we say we love the Lord with all our heart, but when we take a look at our life, are our actions, are our behaviors proof that we love the Lord our God with all our heart, or do we love the Lord on Sunday morning and then just do our thing Monday through Saturday? And you must commit yourself wholeheartedly to these commands I'm giving you today. Repeat them again and again in the children. I want you to pay attention, pay really clear attention to this part of it, because the language is so strong. Like, there's a reason why it's like that. It's the reason why some of this stuff is repetitive over and over again in the Bible, because we are who we are. And the minute we get some level of what we consider success, some level of what we consider blessing, it then starts to become about the blessing and the success and not about the covenant and the obedience. And that's how we got from prayer in schools to pornography in schools. And that's how we got all this other stuff now that we're trying to deal with. And sometimes it feels like, wow, this just came like a tsunami, you know, yesterday. But it didn't. It's been happening for a long time, and we haven't been aware. We haven't understood the times. Now, listen, I'm not criticizing my forefathers. They did the best they could. And I'm not saying, by any stretch of the imagination, that the answer is to go back to having church every day of the week and, you know, not shutting ourselves off from society. I don't think that was wrong either. In fact, I think that recipe kind of set us in motion to get us where we are, because we were more about the tradition and the action than we were about living as a light in a dark place. God did not want us to be a peculiar people because of the things that we practiced. He wanted us to be a peculiar people because everywhere we go, we brought the light of the covenant with us, the light of the glory of God with us. And we shone in the darkness, no matter how dark it was. And that's still true right now. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you're at home and when you're on the road, when you're going to bed and when you're getting up. Tie them on your hands, wear them on your forehead as reminders. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. This seems like really over, right? People come in, wow, that's really religious, brother. Like, you're scaring me now. Listen, there's a reason why God gave this command. And here's the reason. Is because when we don't do this, we wind up polluting ourselves with other things in its place. And when we pollute ourselves with other things, little by little by little, we wind up out of covenant. And so the warning is, if you want to do this, if you want to, let's say, lose weight, or you want to improve your health or mental well-being, you go see some kind of specialist, and they give you a program. And it's a program says you do this exercise this day for this many times for this long, and then the next day you do this exercise, and here's your program. Every day of the week, you got something to do, right? That's just like what God is saying here. And you know what happens if you go there and say, hey, I want to lose 10 pounds, right? And you go and do the program for a week, right? Maybe you lose a pound, and you say, hey, this is good. But then sooner or later, you stop doing the program, where you say, oh, I'm only going to do it one day a week or 2 days a week. And you don't really see any success anymore, or you start going backwards. Why? Because you got the program. It was spelled out for you. You do this, and this is what the result will be. But we do it for a little bit, and then we stop doing it, or we half do it, or we quarter do it. And then we don't get the result. And then we complain that we don't have the result we want. The reason we don't have it is because we stopped doing it. Why did we stop doing it? Oh, that program was just too hard. It's just too complicated. I got to do that every day. I got to talk about God to my kids every day. I got to talk about God in the morning. I got to talk about God at night. I got to do all that. It's just too much. I can't do it. And before you know it, you're out of covenant. So we can't turn around and blame God and say, God, this is your problem or this is your fault. It lies totally on us, the people of God, the followers of Christ, for the condition we now find ourselves in. The Lord your God will still bring you into the land he swore to you to give you. It's another, like, here's another place where we have to think about what the word of God is saying and understand what might be going on. So you might think in your life, hey, I thought I was going to be here by now, or I thought God was taking me here, and it's not happening. I don't understand. It's because you're out of covenant. Potentially, it's because you're out of covenant. Likely, it's because you're out of covenant. Likely, it's because I'm out of covenant. Because I've allowed things to creep into my life, and I've allowed things to take more importance in my life than living in covenant with God. And so now I have an expectation that I'm to go somewhere, or I feel like I should be somewhere else, or I feel like I should have made more progress by now, or I should have been further along, or I feel like God gave me a promise a while back and it just doesn't seem to have materialized, and yet I don't understand what I'm supposed to do. You have to check your covenant commitment to the Lord. I have to check my covenant commitment to the Lord. Because he's saying that our movement, and when I say movement, I don't necessarily mean physical, but that's a part, could be a part of it. I mean our movement in our growth, our movement in our revelation, our movement in ability to see can be distorted because we have violated covenant and not recognized it. Because the Lord soon will bring you into a land he swore to give you. The Lord has a land or a place or a purpose for each one of us. And there's a continual progression. Remember, when the Bible speaks about Abraham, it says that he was on a journey to find a city whose foundation was God. We're all on that journey. And so we're always supposed to be in this forward movement with God to a new place, whether that's a spiritual place, a physical place, or both, or others. It's multidimensional because God is multidimensional. So whenever we feel like we're stuck or we're not going anywhere or things are going backwards instead of forwards, it's time to check our covenantal relationship. Because we cannot move forward into the land that God wants to give us today unless we're walking in covenant with him. As Ruth so clearly spelled out last week. And what does he do here? He says, the Lord will move you into a land he swore to give you. Now, we fixate these kind of verses, we fixate on the promised land, right? But there's a spiritual aspect to all of the Bible. Yes, in here, he's talking about you're going to go to the promised land, but the promised land for us is not a journey through the desert physically into a place maybe, but it is still a journey. The promised land is the place God wants to take us. And he says, when I made a vow to your ancestors, and how does he say it? He says it generationally, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He doesn't say Abraham. Because he's reaffirming that he is a covenantal God that operates in generational blessing. It's all through the Bible. We have to see it. Because if we don't, we get ourselves in a situation we're in now. It's a land with large, prosperous cities that you did not build. This is amazing. If we're walking in covenant with God, he brings us to places that we reap the benefit of that we didn't build. I think about my own life. I think about my parents and my grandparents and my wife's grandparents and their grandparents. They laid a foundation of covenant with God that we benefited from, that we got the blessing from. We think it just happened. Oh, they were good people or whatever, however you want to explain it, but there's no explanation, especially when you look around and you see other examples. You say to yourself, well, why? How come me and how come not somebody else? Maybe you had a friend when you were a kid and they had a really bad life, right? And you would think about them and say, wow, like we were poor, but we had all the love in the world. And we had God. We had God-fearing parents and grandparents. And so you say, well, why me and why not them? I don't know what their generational heritage was. I don't know if they had anybody in their bloodline that had agreed covenantally with God to live according to his will and decrees. I don't know. But all I know is it didn't happen by accident for me. I now could see clearly that it was because my bloodline had come into covenant with God, and then I was all the way down the line already to receive the blessings that had been established before me. I didn't work for them. The houses will be richly stocked with goods you didn't produce. You'll draw water from cisterns you didn't dig. And you'll eat from vineyards and olive trees you didn't plant. When you have eaten your fill, and now watch this now, right? You live in covenantal generational blessing with me, and this is what will happen. All these things will happen. You'll have this, you'll have that. I'll take you to a place that is prosperous. You'll have much stuff in that place and be prosperous. You can think about this country in this way right now. But then listen to this. When you have eaten your fill, be careful not to forget the Lord who rescued you from slavery. We could take this personally. God rescued each one of us from the slavery of sin. He's referring to Egypt here, but every one of us has been saved out of Egypt by the blood of the Lamb. You got to see the spiritual side of this. You must fear the Lord God and serve him. When you take an oath, you must use only his name. What he's saying here is when you come into this covenant, when you come into the generational blessing of the Lord, you will receive the bounty of that relationship. But be careful that when you do receive that bounty, you don't forget the Lord. You don't violate covenant. This is where we stand right now as the body of Christ in America. This, you can plainly see this as played out in this nation if you look back at the last 60 to 80 years. Then I said to them, this is later on now in Nehemiah. You can go read the rest of Nehemiah if you want. But I want to submit to you that what Nehemiah was called to do or called to see, right? I don't necessarily believe that we're forced into anything by God. I think God puts revelation to us and we either cooperate with him or he finds somebody else. But Nehemiah, obviously, as you saw before, when he saw the reality of the devastation, the real devastation, the breaking of covenant, he wept for days, it says. But God didn't say, hey, this is going to be easy. This is going to be, you know, no problem. You're going to go in there and everything's going to work out and it's going to be rebuilt. There was a lot of work to be done. And it was hard work. And it was difficult work. And so it is for us. There is a difficult, hard road ahead of us. But there is more grace than we can imagine to see it happen. And so later on in Nehemiah 2:17, it says, then I said to them, you see the trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burned with fire. Listen, if I took each one of you right now to some place that you really had a lot of value for, I don't want to pick something because it wouldn't be good enough for the thing, but just like you can think of what you might want in your own heart. And it was completely devastated, burned down. And it was just a pile of rubble and smoke. I don't think that you would be thinking, boy, we could just rebuild this. This would be like, yeah, let's. Most people would, you know, be crying or in anguish. It would be devastating. It would be depressing in a whole lot. And some people wouldn't have the courage or the faith to go on. But Nehemiah stands there in looking at the mess now in reality. Before, he's looking at it from the palace. He's looking at it from a word of mouth. Now he's standing there in front of it with the people. And he says this, come, let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem, and we will no longer be in disgrace. So Nehemiah was a catalyst to see covenant restored and to see generational blessing renewed in his time. I also told him about the gracious hand of my God on me and what the king said to me. What he's saying there is, I'm telling you that there's enough grace from God for us to be able to do this. Therefore, I stationed some of the people. This is now out in Nehemiah 4, 13 and 14. The lowest points of the wall and exposed places, posting them by families. He doesn't say, this is not like Joshua. Not Joshua. This isn't like Gideon, right? You know, let me find the strongest men and we'll fight the battle and then God wills it down to nothing. But even that's the same principle, right? He says, now he's going to fight and build at the same time. So if you're going to fight and build, what do? We go look for the strongest, the most capable, the most excellent, the most skilled, right? Nehemiah stations the families, the generational blessing together at parts of the wall to fight and to build, right? This is not a warrior's renewal. This is a believer's renewal. This is not a muscle action. This is a covenantal action. This is something where he's restoring both the covenant and he's restoring the generational blessing in this process. With their spears, their swords, and their bows. I looked after things. I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your families. Not fight for your property. Not fight for your careers. Not fight for entertainment. Not fight for whatever it is, your Facebook page or some other garbage. Fight for your families. Your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. And home meaning there, the collection of the family, not necessarily the building. We go to Ephesians 6, 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. What's the command here? Or what's the charge here? The charge is, remember generational blessing. If you are in Christ covenant, then you are called into, or you place yourself in the flow of generational blessing. But if you break the family up, you violate God's intention. And so he's reminding children to, and why is he doing this? Because the culture of their day was breaking the family apart and was using religion to do it. They had granted divorce, which God had never said he was okay with. They had even, we'll read it here in a minute. They had even told you that if you had money that you were going to give, you should give it to the synagogue. You should not take care of your parents with it. So the people that were supposed to be in generational blessing and in covenant were actually violating the covenant and encouraging the people that they led to violate it themselves. And this verse here in Ephesians 6:4, you may take this out, oh, children, obey your parents. It's for both parts. It's not just for the children. It's for the parents also, because it says fathers, but you could say fathers and mothers. You could say parents, don't exasperate your children. He's calling us to live in covenantal blessing, where each generation supports and cares for the generation ahead and behind, because that's how God's people were intended to live and to multiply. We go to Mark 7:10 through 12. Now, this is Jesus speaking to the followers who are supposed to be following God. And he says, Moses gave you this law from God. Honor your father and mother. And anyone who speaks disgracefully of father or mother should be put to death, must be put to death. But you say it's all right for people to say to their parents, sorry, I can't help you. For I have vowed to give to God what I would have given to you. This is meaning, so that the religious culture of the day was putting pressure on children to say, don't use that money to take care of your parents. Give it to the synagogue. And that's the physical part of it. The worst part of that is the spiritual piece of it. You're breaking the connection of generational blessing. Now, this is Jesus talking to the religious people of his day. They could not see it. I want to submit to you that we are not seeing it well, but we're asking God here this morning, restore our sight. Help us to understand what's going on and what's at stake and what we might do. What could we be the Nehemiahs of our day that were able to look at a smoke burned down city and say, let's go rebuild? The answer isn't a retreat. The answer isn't go hide. The answer isn't, oh God, come back today so we don't have to feel any more unease or it doesn't have to get any worse. The answer is let's go rebuild. But we have to have covenant first. We have to restore covenant first before any of that. Because we try to rebuild without covenant, it's just going to be a disaster. We go to 1 Peter 2, 9 to 12. But you are not like that, for you are a chosen people. That's us he's talking about. You're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. He called you out of Egypt. He called me out of Egypt. He didn't just call the Israelites out of Egypt. He called every one of us out of Egypt. Our sin and our brokenness. Once you had no identity as a people, now you're God's people. Once you received no mercy, now you have received God's mercy. Dear friends, I warn you, as temporary residents and foreigners, we were never supposed to feel permanent and comfortable in this world and culture. We were always supposed to feel uneasy because we don't belong to this world and culture. We are in covenant with the living God. And those two things don't mix. Keep away from worldly desires that wage war against your very soul. There's a war against your soul. And if you're not in covenant, you're going to lose. Or you're losing as we speak. Be careful to live properly. And I put in parentheses, in covenant and generationally, among your unbelieving neighbors. Then even if they accuse you of doing wrong, they will see your honorable behavior and they will give honor to God when he judges the world. Say, well, it's not happening now. God didn't ask us to worry about it happening now. He asked us to live in covenant and generational blessing so somebody could see it. Whether they take accountability for it now or in judgment, that's up to them. We're asking for a clearer, these are declarations. Let's just stand. Just say it with me. We're asking for a clearer understanding of how desperate our condition is, and also the ability to understand there is sufficient grace to restore the ruins. We repent for violations of covenant, both for ourselves and the body of Christ, and believe you will hear our cry and enable us to rebuild covenant living. We seek revelation and full understanding of generational living and blessing. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the word on covenant. And we thank you for the way you have been speaking to us lately across